good to see you here in the house of the Lord. Especially good to see Miss Virginia Wright back with us. Miss Jenny, God bless you. So good to see you back. Welcome back. Good to see Michael. Good to see you. And we have been praying for you, as you know, and it's been a tough stretch for you, but God is bringing you through and He's brought you back, and we're grateful for that. Let's take God's word this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll begin there, chapter 1, verse 1, and read a portion of that first chapter for our message here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. We're beginning this new year thinking about who we are in Christ. I didn't really intend that, but as the Lord has led from week to week, we have been doing that. And here is the third week of our new year. If my count is right, January 7th is where it started, first Sunday of the new year. And then we had last week, and then today, the 21st. And each week we are considering, so far in this year, who we are as Christians. You may remember, or you may possibly have forgotten by now, the first Sunday we talked about being new creatures in Christ. The Bible says very clearly, very plainly, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's a good way to start a new year, to be reminded that we're not just nice people, we're new creatures. Last week we talked about the truth of the Bible, that we are disciples of Christ. And so we set out to follow Him each day, every year of our lives. Today we're going to consider something else that I think is a foundational truth that will help us every day of this year. And we're not far into the year, so it's not too late to make some corrections and to get started on the right foot. So let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We've read through verse 9. Now will you join me in prayer? Let's bow together, please. Lord, we do bow before You, our great God in heaven. You are great and greatly to be praised. And we do pray that our praise has been acceptable in Your sight here this morning. Thank You for the privilege of lifting our hearts and our voices unto You. And Lord, thank You that we know You, that we know who You are through Your Word and through what You've done in our lives. And we know You to be a great God and a God of all grace and goodness. And we thank You for Your truth and all that can be said of You. We thank You and praise You for who You are and all that You do. We ask now, Lord, that You would speak to us from Your Word. We know that this book has the power to change our lives. It has the power to make us what You want us to be. And we pray now in this message You would take it and use it for that purpose, that the Holy Spirit will be at work in the preaching of Your Word and in the hearing of Your Word. I pray that You will apply it down to a deep level, that it will change us in the way we think, in the way that we look at our lives, in the way that we live our lives from day to day. And we'll give You all the praise and glory for it, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a little boy who kept getting into trouble, as little boys will do. And he got punished for it, as little boys will be corrected and punished. And somebody asked him one day, said, "Son, what do you want to be when you grow up?" His answer was right to the point. He said, "Well, I want to be alive." That's what I want to be. Now, the question to you this morning is, what do you want to be? The better question is this: what does God want you to be? That is the question, isn't it? That's the question we should be asking every day of our lives. What does God want me to be? I want you to look in at verse 2. And I want us to focus on the thoughts that come out of verse 2 and then some surrounding scriptures we'll talk about. But we're talking about our identity in Christ. Who are we anyway? Well, it says this in verse 2, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." That's what I want to speak to you about, that little phrase. Called to be saints. This is our identity. So just as much as we can say we're new creatures in Christ, that is true. Just as we can say that all believers are disciples of Christ, that is true. And we could say also we're servants of Christ, we're stewards of Christ. We're all of that. But we're also saints. And we're called to live a life that would reflect that. So it should concern us, our identity. One of the proofs that you're a true Christian is this, and I hope you're listening, is that if you're a true believer, it will be of concern to you what the Bible says about you. This won't be a matter to take lightly. You'll be serious about your calling. You'll be serious about what God says about you. Not just in terms of heaven and the things we enjoy hearing and forgiveness of sin, but whatever God says pertains to you as a believer, that will be of concern to you, will be of interest to you, so that you will want to know, what does this mean? And then how does this apply to my life? So, saints, something we don't usually think about, but I would remind you as we get started, not only do we find a phrase like this and a word like this here in verse 2, but many of Paul's epistles refer to the Christians as just this, as saints. The book of Romans, in his introduction to that book, begins the same way. He refers to the Christians as the saints. 1 Corinthians, as we've seen. 2 Corinthians, the same. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All of these have an introduction. And in that introduction, he refers to the believers of these churches as the saints. I think we ought to know what a saint is. I think we ought to know that that applies to us. And it certainly does. So let me talk to you along three lines today. As we think on this marvelous subject, called to be saints. What a privilege, what an honor that is. And first of all, let me say to you that we are called to a holy position. That's what saints is all about. We're called to a holy position. In fact, that's what a calling is. It's a position to which we've been called. We're called into God's family. We're called to be His servants. We're called to be His disciples. And we're called, as it says, to be the saints. What is a saint? A saint is a holy one. That's what the word means. One who is separated, one who is set apart unto God for His sole ownership and for His use. That's what the word means. Separated, made holy, dedicated entirely and only unto God. If something is holy, if something is set apart or sanctified, as it says, or made holy unto God, then it's His, it belongs to Him, and He uses it in any way that He chooses. It's interesting when you look at this word in the Bible. It's found most of the time, almost exclusively, in the plural. That is, saints with an S on it. Which reminds us that it's not just an individual here and there, you know, some super Christian somewhere. Oh, that person is a saint. The rest of us are kind of, you know, second rank or lower class Christians. That's not what you find in the Bible. It's always the saints. The only exception to that is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 21. And in a roundabout way, it's talking about everybody because it says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And of course, that's talking about the church body as a whole. But this word saint, can we not all agree, has been so neglected. We wouldn't often refer to other Christians as the saints unless we might refer to the senior citizens in a church as the senior saints. Sometimes we do that. But the saints, that's who we are. And this is not only neglected, but any idea of saint or sainthood is usually obscured by the Roman Catholic view, which has been, and I get angry when I think about this, because anything that someone or a group, no matter who they are, they ought to be called out for this, to take something in the Bible so precious as this and to abuse it in a way and to obscure the true meaning by saying these are the saints. You know the idea. The Roman Catholics have everybody believing that you only become a saint after you've lived a very noble life and you've done certain things, and therefore you have a sense of virtue and accomplishment. And only after the passing of time, after you're dead and gone, do they then pronounce you as a saint. You enter into sainthood, as they say. And it may be a woman, may be a man, but that's not the idea you get in the Bible. You may get that in the Roman Catholic Church, but you don't get it out of the Scripture. And what I'm trying to do in this message is, let's see what the Bible says. You and I, all of us as Christians, are called to be saints. Not just Mother Teresa or some man or somebody of years ago. And they even go beyond that. I might throw this in for free. This false idea that not only now are there the saints who've gone and entered this special realm or special status, but now because they have so much merit and so much virtue, you ought to pray to them. That's nonsense. We're saints by the grace of God and His saving power. And you don't pray to any man, you pray to God. And you don't go through any saint to get to God. You are a saint. This is our position. It's a wonderful position. I want you to look at verse 2 and notice how the Bible starts here in this letter to a church, I would remind you, to the Corinthian church, the church at Corinth. And he refers to them in three ways that are basically kind of like hitting a nail, the same nail three times, driving this truth deeper and deeper and deeper. Look at verse 2, and I'll try to point this out to you. Unto the church of God. Now, sometimes we read the word church and we forget what that word means. If you look at the original that's translated in our English Bible as church, you would find that the word actually means, comes from the original, it means called out body. Ecclesia. That's the word. The called out ones. So the called out body, the church of God. That's designation number one. Number two, them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's basically the same idea. Sanctified means to be set apart or separated unto God for His ownership and His purpose. And then to drive it even deeper, he says, called to be saints. And so you have the three thoughts back to back to back, saying you're a called out body, you're a separated, sanctified group, and you are called to be that, set apart, sanctified, holy unto God. Whenever anything is sanctified or made holy, that means that God intends to use that as something very extraordinary. It's not common. It's not rank and file. It's not like everything else. It's unique. It's separate. It's different. Sometimes it applies to things, places, people. For example, the tabernacle, the place of worship in the Old Testament, was said to be sanctified. You have the temple later on. It was sanctified. It was holy. All the furnishings of the tabernacle and temple were sanctified, holy furniture in that place. The priests who served there were sanctified, holy men. Then we read of the prophets. They were holy prophets, holy apostles. And now he says, the saints, which refers to every Christian. What a high calling that is. It's a holy calling. And sometimes we think, even if we somehow avoid the wrong notions given to us by the Catholics and so forth, we may read this and we may think, well, that was those Bible Christians, you know, and here we are 2,000 years later, and sure, they were saints. They were close to the days of Christ. They lived in the days of Paul and Peter and the apostles, and yeah, they're saints, but we're not. That's not true. They're saints, and we're saints. Some of the things you read in the Bible were for that era and that time, and we understand those things when we come to them, like some of the dietary laws and some of the sacrifices, for example, in the Old Testament. We know those were for the Jews for that time and that time only. But we know this truth about sainthood and being a saint applies to us today. We shouldn't think of these Christians being different than we are. I've encouraged you in reading Spurgeon, Morning and Evening, that devotional book. And there is a great devotional he has. It's in either June or July. I couldn't remember which one. But I found he had some wonderful things to say about being a saint. And one of the things he brings out on that particular day is this, and I would put it on the overhead so you can see it. We, speaking of Christians today, or in his day, Spurgeon's day, but it's all the same, we have the same light that they, meaning the New Testament saints, had. The same grace is accessible to us. And why should we rest satisfied until we have equaled them in heavenly character? They lived with Jesus, they lived for Jesus, and therefore they grew like Jesus. Now, we may not live with Jesus, we may not be with him in person, but we still know what his life was like and what his teachings are. And we live for him, and we're called to live like him. That's what it means to be a disciple. So don't say that was for them, but this is now. We can't live like that. That is a false idea. We're called, all of us, to be saints. You say, well, these people must have really been holy people to be called saints. Well, it wasn't always that way. Turn over to chapter 6. Let me show you something. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. This really sets it in the proper light. Because maybe we're thinking, I think we're prone to kind of go down this track and say, well, boy, I could never live like a saint. Well, what about these people? It says in chapter 6, verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, let's not stop there, because look what he says in the very next verse, verse 11. "And such were some of you." How about that? He's writing to church members. He has this long, ugly list of sins, blacklist, ugly. And he says, you know, some of you lived like that. He's talking about people who persisted in a sinful, evil lifestyle, wicked. And says, such were some of you. Notice past tense. And he's referring to the time of their salvation. Look what he says. But, and what a pivot that is, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What a statement. So these people were anything but saints. But you know, the grace of God changed all that. And the same is true of you and me. You say, me? I can't be a saint. There's never been anything good about me. Well, join the club. There's never been anything good about any of us. But by the grace of God, we are what we are. That's what Paul said. By the grace of God, I am who I am. By the grace of God, we are the saints. No matter where we've come from, he's brought us and made us now what we are. It's true what somebody said. I don't know who gets the credit for this, but what a good statement it is. Every saint has a past. And by the grace of God, every sinner can have a future. Isn't that great? No matter what you've done, how you failed, you can be a saint, and you are a saint by the grace of God. Paul, you take Paul, for example. He said, I'm by the grace of God, I am what I am. Just think what a difference in Paul's life. He was a madman, and God turned him into a missionary. He was a persecutor of Christians, and he becomes a preacher of the gospel. It's the most amazing thing what God does in salvation as He sanctifies us, not only forgives us of our past, but He makes us what He wants us to be. He takes filthy people and makes them clean. He takes dead people and makes them alive. He takes sinners and makes us saints. That's what He does in salvation. And all believers are called to be saints. Some are weak saints, some are strong saints. Some are rich saints, some are poor saints. But all are saints. Saints have a holy position in Christ, a holy calling. Number two, saints, that's all of us. Here's where it gets practical, more practical. Saints not only have a holy position, but saints live a holy life. We live a holy life. You see, this is why we need to know that we're the saints, because our calling will influence our conduct. Our position should dictate our practice. Who we are should steer what we do, where we go, what we say, how we act, how we react. Now, how is this possible that we can live a holy life or a saintly life? Just the thoughts of that. We kind of back off and say, I don't know. I don't know if I can qualify for that. Well, we must qualify for that because that's who God's people are. It's only possible, let me say in the first place, by God's grace. It's the only way we can live like a saint's supposed to live. It's by God's grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live, notice, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God saves us, but the grace of God teaches us to go on from our salvation experience and live this way. Yes, separated in position, now separated in practice. Yes, separated in calling, now separated in conduct. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That means conduct or lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The only way we can do it is God's grace in salvation. And then after we're saved, He enables us, He equips us, He gives us the ability to live that life that He calls us to. A holy life is separated and different from the world. That's what it means to live a holy life, to not fit in. What does it mean to be a saint? You know, I've been thinking about that as I wanted to preach that, and God laid it upon my heart this morning. And the best way I know to describe it is maybe with this idea of being careful. If you're a saint, if you're living a holy life, you're careful. You're careful about where you go. You don't want to fit in and do what the world's doing. You're careful about who you're with. You're careful about what you say. You're careful about how you act, and you're careful about how you react. Because all that's a part of our lifestyle and our conduct. You walk and you live with care. You're concerned about what you do and what you don't do. In 2 Corinthians, it tells us this. Chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, that is, from the people of the world, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. What's that? That's anything. It's not specific. Could refer to anything the world has to offer, anything of this unclean world. There's plenty out there, we understand. Touch not these unclean things, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then the very next verse in another chapter goes right into the same thought, having therefore these promises, that is the promises of being His his child in his family, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice, who does the cleansing? Well, we know God cleanses us from sin and defilement, but this verse says we have responsibility as well. Cleansing ourselves from the defilement of the world. So this means we have to be careful and not let things come upon us and come within us and become a part of our lives. And this is a hard thing to do. It's a very, very hard thing to do. The church world today, I'm amazed and I'm saddened that everything we seem to be hearing is that the church needs to be more relevant. Be relevant to your culture. Kind of fit in with the culture so people will feel comfortable around Christian things and the Word of God and maybe make the preaching comfortable. You know, just everything needs to be comfortable. It needs to be relevant. But I don't see in the Bible that taught anywhere. What God says is for us not to be relevant, but for us to be different. You mark it. You show me where God says to be relevant. Now, I know we ought to have concern for people. We ought to come to their level in terms of loving them and showing compassion for them and meeting them, in a sense, on their level with that kind of love and compassion. But we don't bring standards down. We don't lower the standards that God has given us. No, we're different. And we're going to seem odd to the world in many, many ways. I had an experience that I'll never forget. Several years ago, I was waiting with a family in a waiting area in the Holston Valley Hospital, Kingsport. And this had been several years ago. Somebody was attending our church who worked at the hospital. And she said to me, as she saw me sitting out there, "Oh, hey, Pastor, how are you? Would you like to see the new cath lab?" And I said, "Well, sure." I didn't even know there was a new cath lab. And so we went back there, and I just happened to have a cup of coffee. I know that surprises some of you. You know, I'll look for a cup of coffee anywhere I am. If I get a fresh cup of coffee, that's great. So I had me a fresh cup of coffee. It's about full. And only when I got back there did I realize I still had the coffee in hand. I should have left it out in the waiting area, because what I found was the minute I went into that cath lab, I don't think it had ever been used. It was so pristine. It was so pure. I think you could literally have eaten off the floor. And you know what I learned from that experience was, when I saw that and I realized, oh no, I brought this coffee. I didn't want to spill that coffee. I didn't want a drop of that coffee to come out. See, at that point, I'm aware of what I've got. I'm aware of where I am. And I'm aware that I don't want to spill the coffee because this is too nice. I don't want to mess this up. Now, in the waiting area, I would not intentionally have spilled my coffee, but the truth of the matter is, had I spilled my coffee, it wouldn't have bothered me too much. You know, I just, you know, what a klutz, what a mess I've made, you know. But I didn't want to spill it in there. I had a whole different mindset. And I learned that's the kind of mindset I need as a Christian. God taught me a lesson that day. And I'm not saying I always think of that or always live by that, but that's a good analogy. What I'm saying to you is we need to be careful. What happens to us is we get comfortable with sin. We live in a sinful world. Can you say amen? And we get so used to being like I was in that waiting area where things are not pristine and they're not pure and they're not holy. And what happens is we kind of settle into that. Well, a little sin won't matter. You know, just a little mess up. No, it doesn't matter. But God calls us to be more like that cath lab. Holy. Pure. Set apart, not common. And so that's the mindset that we all need if we're going to live a holy life. And that brings me to another thought, and that is that a holy life is not easy. It's not easy at all. It's never been easy to live like a saint in the world. But I'm convinced it's harder now than it's ever been. And why is that? Think about this. We know that we tell our young people, it's good to have them here. We tell our young people, we're burdened for them because it's harder to live a godly Christian life now than it's ever been. And that's true, but why is that? Well, here's one simple way of understanding that. Had you lived in another generation, you know, if you got up one day and you thought, man, I'd really like to experience what the world has to offer. I'd really like to get involved in this gross sin or that sin. I'd like to try that out. You know what you would have had to do? You would have had to get in an old model car, or even before that, get up on your horse, or get up on your carriage, your stagecoach, or whatever you had, or whatever you rode, or maybe you just walk. And you'd have to go wherever the sin was. Wouldn't you? You'd have to go where the sinners were, where the sin was, and you'd have to dabble in that, but you'd have to go out of your way. But no longer is it that way. Sin has come into our homes. Sin has come into our laps with TVs and these devices. Did you know that sin is just a touch away? Sin is just a click away. You can experience whatever you want just on a screen, just by a click, just a punch. Nobody else looking. Just you and entering into that worldly activity or whatever it might be. And so it is hard, but it's never been easy. So how do we live this kind of life in this world where sin is so prevalent and even so close? Well, it's very simple. We've got to set the barriers up very close. If sin comes this close, then we've got to have a barrier that it can't get in. And how do we do that? Well, the Bible says you have to put a guard on your heart and your mind. It's your heart and your mind. I give you two verses to think about how to live a holy life. It says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. And that word keep means guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart, your affections, what it is you long for. Whatever gets your attention will eventually get you. It's true. And then our mind, it tells us this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. There it is. Your body, make it holy as a living sacrifice unto God, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, and here's the key, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have to, you might say, program ourselves. I'm going to watch my heart. God, you be my helper. I'm going to watch my mind. I'm going to make sure what goes into it, because what goes into it will affect what comes out of it. And out of the abundance of the heart, not only does the mouth speak, but the feet walk. And the hands do. You know, we have that little song for the kids. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, big eyes, what you see. Be careful, big hands, what you do. Big feet, where you go. We need to apply that song to us. Yes, we do. Here's what I want us to see today. Being a saint, living a saintly kind of life is not easy, but it is possible. Now watch this. It's not something out of reach. Something hard, but it's not out of reach. Now how can we say that? Well, just think. What has God given us? Well, first and foremost, He's given us the Holy Spirit. Think of this. The Holy Spirit. The third person of the divine Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. According to the Bible, the Holy Spirit in a Christian lives inside of us. Isn't that marvelous? And He is the Holy Spirit. So you know that He's all about holiness. That's who He is. And so we have the inner resource. And then we have this book. What's it say on the front of my book, Mark? What's it say? Holy Bible. So as we get into the Bible and we absorb what it's saying, it has the power to make us holy. It is holy, and it has that ability to transform our minds, as it says there in Romans chapter 12. And then there's something else. Not only to have the Holy Spirit within us, we have the Holy Bible to guide us, but we have each other. Remember, we're not just a saint. We're the saints. We have holy fellowship. Holy association. We're accountable to each other. That's why it's so important to get in a church and stay involved in the church and be immersed in the church. We need the fellowship of the saints if we're to live saintly. We keep each other encouraged. We keep each other accountable. We pray for one another and we motivate one another. Yes, we do. And we all realize how far we have to go, but it is doable. Let me say one other thing about living a holy life, and this is so very important. According to the Bible, a holy life is not an option if you're a believer. Just like we said about being a disciple. Some people have the idea, well, I'll be a believer, but I'm not sure I want to be a disciple. The Bible doesn't give us that option. If you're a true believer, you will be a disciple. And the same goes here. If you are a true believer, you must live a holy life. To some degree, that will be true of your life. There will be a longing for holiness. That will be the direction of your life. Where does it say that? Matthew 5 verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Hebrews 12:14. You may not be familiar with this one. Listen to what it says. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." That's a strong statement. No holiness, no heaven. No holiness, no hope. You say, but what about the thief on the cross? That's the exception. He was saved and gone. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So don't prove the rule by the exception. Yes, he was saved, and that was the end of his life. But what the Bible's teaching is, if you're saved, the rest of your life, from the time of your salvation, will be a holy life. You will not be saved and live with the ungodly. You won't do it. You'll find in the Bible, there's always this distinction. And I've said this before, but it needs to be said over and over again. The world wants us to believe that most people are in this gray area, and you have the real ungodly and you have the real godly. But most people are in this area. That's not the way the Bible defines this thing. The Bible says there are the godly and there are the ungodly. Sorry about this, people on this side. I have to illustrate it some way. You have the godly, you have the ungodly, and there's no fence riding. There's no middle ground. And holiness defines who God's people are. It's just that simple. Brings me to the last point. Holy life is part of our calling, a holy position. And then holy practice, a holy life. And now a holy future is what I want to speak to you on in the third place. The saints have a holy future. And here's kind of the way you put this together. As saints, we have been given a holy position. It's already happened. The moment you were saved, that happened. Then, from that moment of salvation until the moment we see the Lord, we are living a holy life. We're becoming more saintly in our lifestyle. But then, this third part, and this is the glorious part, when we get to heaven, we will be saints in perfection. We'll be perfectly saints, the way we long to be, but we cannot be in this world. That's why it says in Psalm 116 and verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His" what? "Of His saints." Why is the death of God's people precious to Him? I would submit to you this. Because as far as God's concerned, that's the final completion, the final chapter of what He set in motion in the moment in time He saved us and forgave us of our sins. He made us saints, called us to be saints in position at that moment. And then gradually we're living that life out. But then the death of the saints means He's going to bring us home and there won't be any more sin. There won't be any more temptation. There won't be any world that is sinful and rebellious. We'll all be with the Lord in heaven. It says it like this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That means entirely. That's what we long for. "And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." How do we know that we're going to have that final chapter of holiness? Because God is faithful. God never starts something He can't finish. Here in 1 Corinthians, we read just a moment ago, we've camped out there on verse 2. But if you look, He says the same thing here in this opening chapter to this church at Corinth. He says in verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by Him, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. That's a way of saying, I know that you're true believers. It's evident that you are. It's been confirmed in you so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless. See that? This is what we're talking about. Holy, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then here it is again. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, all of this hinges on God's faithfulness. Faithfulness in calling us, faithful in keeping us, faithful in completing us, making us saints in heaven. It says this in Colossians 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. That word meet means fit. He has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's the way the saints in heaven are described. The saints in light. God's light. He's the glory, the light of heaven. And we're a part of that. That's our inheritance. But how is that possible? It's because He's made us fit. You say, I can never be fit to be a saint. You could if He made you fit. And that's what He does in salvation. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. It's easy to spot the fan of a sports team, isn't it? We're just now coming to the end of football season. I hate that. I really hate that. I just want to get everything I can out of these last few games. I love football. There's something about it. You see sports fans, whether it's baseball, football, basketball, and sometimes they'll have on the shirt, sometimes they've got on the jacket, heavy jacket these days, cap, toboggan, whatever. Sometimes they get on all three. And why is that? Because they identify with that team. And they're not ashamed. I'm an Eagles fan. I'm a Patriots fan. I'm a this. It's part of who they are, really. They enjoy wearing that. What I'm saying to you, what the Bible's saying to all of us is, this is your identity. This is our identity. We're the saints. How will people know? And what should we be looking for? Because the Bible says, does it not, that we're to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith? How can we truly know if we are a Christian? What are we to look for? I would submit to you, look for holiness. Look for holiness. You say, well, I have so many shortcomings. I have so many failures. Well, we all do. It's not perfection we're talking about here today. It's not perfection. It's direction. It's a desire. It's a longing. And it's not only a longing for holiness. Look at it this way. There's something that God puts in us that when we don't do what's right, when we don't live as a saint, it hurts us. We're disappointed in ourselves. We say, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why have I looked at that? Why did I react that way? Because it's unsaintly. Let's pray. Lord, help us today to realize our calling and to live up to that calling. And Lord, we pray for those that are not yet saved, that they would see the calling is to come to You. You'll do the rest. You'll, as it says in 1 Corinthians, You'll wash us. You'll sanctify us. You'll justify us. You'll make us the saints. We can't do that on our own. But Lord, don't leave us the way we are. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. We're sinners by habit. We live in a sinful world. We thank You for saving us out of that. And Lord, we pray for anybody today who would realize that they're a part of that world. They've been caught up in that world and they long to get out of that. And it's only by your grace can that happen. So may they trust Christ. And may you, by your power divine, make them the saint that you want them to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.